The good news of God's love according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the authorities, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. This is the Gospel of the Lord, and as its author writes, this Gospel was written with one purpose in mind, that Christians would continue to believe in Jesus, in good times and in bad, and especially when the world seems to be falling apart. The author's concern isn't that we will accept certain facts about Jesus to be true. The word that we translate as believe means that we are to entrust ourselves to Jesus, form a relationship with Jesus, and make a loyal commitment to Jesus. Our belief in Jesus is to affect how we live our day-to-day lives. And it is by entrusting ourselves more and more fully to Jesus that we have the abundant and eternal life that he came to give us. The Gospel of John tells us that Mary Magdalene was first to discover the empty tomb and first to have a face-to-face encounter with Jesus after his resurrection. He then sends her to the rest of the disciples with the following message: "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And yet we are told that on the evening of that same day, the disciples are so terrified that they have barricaded the doors to the room where they are hiding. But Thomas is no longer with them. I mean, if we take the words of the gospel at face value, we can assume that he was there in the morning when Mary announced the resurrection, but that he didn't respond to that news with fear. Maybe he boldly ran out into the streets of Jerusalem, hoping to have his own face-to-face encounter with Jesus. In the story of the raising of Lazarus, it was Thomas who had said that the disciples should accompany Jesus back to Judea so that we might die with him. Whether or not he was a doubter or a cynic, Thomas clearly was not lacking in courage. Eventually, 1 week after the resurrection, Thomas got his personal encounter with Jesus, and he was the first disciple to acknowledge the divinity of Jesus, claiming him as my Lord and my God. But we shouldn't skip over that encounter with Jesus that Thomas missed out on, the one where Jesus appeared to the other 10 disciples and offered them his peace not once, but twice. In response to their fear, he says, "Peace be with you." In response to their exuberant joy, he says, "Peace be with you." Because things aren't going to go back to the way they were. He hasn't come back to stay. He's only come back to empower them for the work that they are now called and commissioned to do. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. The book of Acts tells us of a dramatic outpouring of the Holy Spirit onto more than 120 followers of Jesus in an upper room during the Jewish festival of Pentecost. The Gospel of John, though, describes 10 of those followers having a much more intimate experience. Like God breathing life into the earth-formed body of the first human creature, Jesus breathes new life into his closest followers. In language that's kind of hard to translate accurately, he talks to them about forgiving and about retaining, but he never actually says that the disciples have the power to retain sins. After all, God forgives sins. Maybe he's talking to the disciples about retaining people, whether or not they receive your forgiveness. Or it could be that he's sending the disciples out into the world to announce the forgiveness of sins to everyone and warning them that if they don't go, people will retain their captivity to the power of guilt and shame. A week later, though, the disciples are still there, waiting around with Thomas. The doors are no longer locked, but they are shut, separating the disciples from the world into which they are being sent. We're never actually told if Thomas touched the wounds of Jesus before making his confession of faith. Maybe he only wanted the opportunity and the invitation. In the short time that he had spent with Jesus, Thomas witnessed a lot of joy and a lot of pain. And everything that Thomas had witnessed is what brought him to the moment when he could say to Jesus, "You are my Lord and my God." Everything Peter had witnessed brought him to the moment where he could preach to a massive crowd of pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem from every corner of the Roman Empire for that annual celebration of Pentecost. Peter addresses his words to his fellow Israelites, a word that really was no longer in use in the time of Jesus, Israelite, but it evoked the cultural memory of the people when they still had a national identity. It reminded them of those happy bygone days when they knew themselves to be chosen by God to bring blessing to the world. At the beginning of the book of Acts, before ascending to heaven, Jesus tells his followers that they are first to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea. Before they carry their message out to the ends of the earth, Jesus still wants his own people to hear the good news of God's love, to understand how every promise ever made to them by God had been fulfilled in his ministry and in his sacrificial death. Now, when Peter preaches a sermon on this theme, he uses language that seems to blame the Jewish people for the arrest and execution of Jesus, saying that those who had lived for centuries in a covenant relationship with God had orchestrated things so that the Romans, those outside the law, would execute the Savior sent to them by God. Misuse of scriptures like this has fed a whole lot of the world's anti-Semitism throughout history. But these pilgrims weren't in Jerusalem when Jesus was executed. They can only be blamed for the death of Jesus in the way that all of us can be blamed for the death of Jesus. Jesus dies for our sins. Our sinful rebelling against God is what makes it necessary for God to do such a costly work of reconciliation. Peter says the Romans killed Jesus, but God had raised Jesus to prove that he had been sent by God, and God has now given Jesus more power and authority than that of the Roman Empire. Peter reads Psalm 16 to be a prophetic vision revealed to its author, showing that God had given Jesus lordship over the whole earth. In its original context, the psalm is just a prayer asking for help, perhaps because of a serious illness. The author expresses their conviction that God can and will spare them from death. My heart is glad and my spirit rejoices because I know that God will not abandon me to the grave, nor let me see the pit. Whether or not they were talking about Jesus, the words of Psalm 16 are now true for every one of us. We will never be abandoned to death and the grave. We now walk on a path of abundant and everlasting life. As the first letter of Peter says, through the resurrection of Jesus, God has given us a new birth, not as a one-time event in the past, but as an ongoing, developing reality. This letter understands our salvation as a process, as a goal toward which our lives are moving. Although we did not see Jesus walking the dusty roads of Galilee, we see Jesus in one another. We see Jesus in the faces of the poor and the oppressed. We see Jesus in the way our lives have been transformed. We see Jesus in every moment of joy that we experience. And we too, like those disciples, are called to bear witness to what we have seen, what we have experienced, and what we know to be true, so that other people's lives can be transformed the way ours were. Because blessed are those who never got to see Jesus and yet have come to entrust themselves to his love.